So we're a series this summer is the lectionary, and I emailed that out to you. Basically, these passages are set in a three-year cycle. Many denominations and churches around the world are using the lectionary passages today. So there's a sense in which when we do the lectionary, we're connecting to the capital C church, thinking about, praying through, and wrestling with these passages for the week. You know, it's really nice when you get easy passages like this one, right? Like, being rejected by Jesus, worry about who can send you to hell and whatnot. I mean, I would love for this to be simple, but the lectionary is great because it forces us to wrestle with hard passages. I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers. I don't. I'm going to give you my perspective. I'm going to give you an interpretation for what Kathy read today. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want us to not focus on the details. Sometimes I think we get so caught up in the details that we miss the forest for the trees, right? Instead, I'm going to like zoom out a little bit and ask a bigger question, which is something like, what's the overarching point or points that Jesus is trying to make in this section of Mark chapter 10. So to do that, I'm going to reread it. I'm going to break it into two parts, and I want us to look at them, right? I'm going to highlight the elements that are difficult for me, right? The things that Jesus says that are like a little bit shocking, like, whoa. We picture Jesus often being a mild-mannered fellow, but he has some hard things to say, right? So let's read, and I'm just going to read the first half here. Don't be afraid of those people, because nothing is hidden that won't be revealed, and nothing secret that won't be brought out into the open. What I say to you in the darkness, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, announced from the rooftops. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Instead, be afraid of the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. And I don't know if you're like me, but when Jesus talks about hell, I don't love it, right? But this is a reality, right? We want to wrestle with. Aren't two sparrows sold for a small coin? But not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it already. Even the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before people, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But anyone who denies me before people, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And again, this notion of Jesus denying people, shunning people, is not palatable always, right? So I want to stop there for a moment. So I want us to think about some of the big picture elements of this passage. Multiple times now, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who can destroy the body, right? Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. When I read this passage earlier in my life, this notion of denying Jesus, right? What is hidden will be brought in the light. You can't keep it a secret. People will see it, right? I almost always put it in the context of me like sharing the gospel. Like, Joe, don't keep it a secret. Go tell as many people as you can about God, right? So like as a high schooler, I would feel this incredible guilt. Like why am I so scared to talk to my friends about Jesus or something, right? And I don't think that's necessarily bad, right? I should not be embarrassed of my faith, and I should be willing to engage with people and share about why do I have the hope that I do, right? Why do I have the faith that I do? So I don't want to downplay that. But I want you to think about the context that Jesus is speaking from and the audience that he's speaking to. These are his disciples, those that have come to hear him that might want to follow him. And Jesus is suggesting that following him is really dangerous, right? Like me not sharing with my friends or sharing with my friends is not really dangerous. None of them are going to kill me the way Jesus is going to be killed. None of them are, like, I'm not going to get taken into the school grounds and stoned to death or something. But the followers of Jesus, the hearers of this message, those that might be his disciples, the danger was very real. And I think what Jesus is talking about here, that what is hidden will come into the light, this notion of denying God, was less about like the words of their mouths, the words of my mouth. I think this is much more about the actions of our lives. That my beliefs are hidden. You don't really know what I believe. I can say I believe X, Y, and Z, but you can't see that. I can profess anything I want to my friends at school or now like to my colleagues at work. I can share the gospel with my words, and yet my motives, my beliefs, my intentions remain hidden. What reveals them? What reveals my beliefs are not my words, not my pronouncing it to people. It's my actions. It's how I live. You will see, it will be brought into the light. My beliefs will be brought into the light by what I do. You'll know my faith by who I trust and how I live. Because trust is not just word affirmation. Trust is actually living in such a way, right, that I depend on you. You will see my faith or the lack of it by who I turn to in times of trouble. My actions will bring it to the light. And so I think Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. You who hear these words, there's a cost associated with this. You can't just claim my name. You can't just say the right words. You can't just say a prayer or talk to people about God. This is about what will you do when the rubber meets the road? And you better count the costs, because there are people that can destroy your body. There are people that can take your life, like the sparrows. And then Jesus says, but do not be afraid. Know that if you live in faith, if you trust God, if you give your life over, really not just what I say, but what I do I live in love? Then you won't lose your soul, which is way worse than losing your body or being killed. Right? Jesus is saying, the world wants to turn you against God via fear, make you compromise your values, make you compromise your faith. But don't fear the world. Fear losing your soul, losing your way, losing your purpose, losing your identity, which we all find in God, in this Christian community. So I really believe that the if we zoom out, this is about the cost of discipleship, right? That this is going to cost us something, and that we have to be willing to put our lives on the line. I want to look briefly at the second element of the passage, right? So Jesus continues, don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. This is a weird thing to say. I mean, later on, when Jesus is going to be arrested, Peter takes the sword out and cuts the guard's ear off. And Jesus says, no, Peter, he like rebukes Peter. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword, right? So there's like this rejection of violence. Even though Peter's defending an innocent person, Jesus still sort of like, you don't understand what I'm doing here. But here now in Matthew 10, Jesus is saying, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I don't think Jesus has to work too hard for that last one. People's enemies are members of their own households. Wow, this is hard to digest. Those who love father or mother more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who love son or daughter more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who do not pick up their crosses and follow me aren't worthy of me. Those who find their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives because of me will find them. So what's going on here, right? There's a difference between descriptive claims and normative claims, and this is going to be important in my mind for how to interpret these difficult passages. Descriptive claims are just factual, right? This is what has happened. This is what science tells us about the natural world. This is what will happen descriptively. So like when it's cold out and my kids don't want to wear their coat They don't want to wear their shoes ever for some reason. I can't figure it out. I say something like, if you don't wear your shoes outside, you're going to get really cold. If you don't wear your coat outside, you're going to be cold. I'm not saying anything about what they should or shouldn't do. I'm just making a descriptive claim about what will happen if they don't wear their coats. Purely descriptive, right? Normative statements are moral statements, ought statements, should statements. You really shouldn't treat people that way, right? You should love your enemy, right? These are normative statements. They're not descriptive. They're making sort of like this moral call. When Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword, father and son will be divided, mother and daughter will be divided, I'm going to argue Jesus is not making a normative statement. Jesus isn't saying this is the way it should be. Jesus is not saying this is the way it ought to be. Jesus is saying this is the way it will be if you give your whole life to me, if you give your whole life to God. This again is about the cost of discipleship. If you follow God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength, that's not going to make everyone happy. It's going to be difficult on relationships. It will be a divisive thing. And it's inevitable, right? If everyone likes you, then you don't stand for anything. If we stand up with Jesus, then there are going to be people that we're divided. It's not because the desire of God's heart is that we're divided. It's not that Jesus' desire is that we're divided. It's that descriptively it will happen. We see this now where I really believe the call of God is that we step up in a time of coronavirus and that we care, that we're cautious, right? That if I'm around vulnerable populations, that I wear a mask, that I do the things necessary. But you know that that's divisive, that that's going to lead to disagreement. In a time of real upheaval in the U.S. where people are striving for greater forms of racial justice, I believe God's call is that we stand by them and that we proclaim that God is a God of justice, that systemic racism can't stand and that we can't tolerate it any longer and be bystanders. We have to actively dismantle those systems that are unjust. But once I say that, once I say that my life should be not just about lip service to Jesus, but my actions should follow Jesus to places of pain, suddenly, that's divisive. Not everyone's going to agree with me. So, the sword is not good, but the sword will happen when we take a stand for God. And then Jesus goes further. Anyone who loves their mother or their father more than me cannot fully have me. This is the cost of discipleship. That God must be number one. God is my priority. All too often, and on Father's Day, it's very appropriate we talk about this, all too often we make an idol of our family. I value my nuclear family, my wife, my children, maybe grandchildren, or I make them the thing of ultimate concern in my life. I will often use my family as a way of not really following God. Well, I could do that, but you know, I've got young kids and will that take me away from them, or is it safe for them? And I have all these concerns about security and safety and comfort that ultimately I want, but I use my family as my excuse for why I pursue them. On Father's Day, Christian fathers, the best thing we can do, the best way we can lead is to put God first in our lives, to serve God ultimately. And our families take a step back. That we don't love our families idolatrously, right? And Jesus makes this clear. The cost of discipleship is that we give everything to God. And then Jesus ends with this powerful statement about pick up your cross. Follow me. This will cost you something. The cross is going to cost Jesus everything. But those who lose our lives, those that pour out our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God, that give our lives away to others who might need it, those who pour out our lives, that's where we find ourselves. We find our purpose. We find our identity. We find our meaning. We find our call. It's the best way to live. It's the best way to connect to God. It's the best way to serve. What has God given you, gifted you with? How can you use that for the kingdom? So I am convinced that discipleship is not easy. I am convinced that if we say yes to Jesus, that means something not just in our words, but it will show up in our lives. I believe that God has placed a call on each one of your lives. Each one of the tiles on my screen, God has a call. God is whispering. Maybe for some of you, God is screaming. To just find the next thing that you might give to God in faithfulness, the next way you might take a step in service to others, the next thing you might get involved in with your time, with your habits, right? With your talents, and you say, God, use me. I am yours. The other dominant lectionary passage is Romans 6, and I encourage you to read it, Romans 6, 1 through 11, and it's Paul saying, we have been called to participate in Christ's crucifixion. We're not exempt. That's the call of discipleship, to participate in being broken and poured out for the world, in love and service to others to make the world better. But in participating in Christ's crucifixion, we will also participate in Christ's resurrection. And I believe that resurrection starts in this life. The renewal, the breath of life the Spirit gives us when we are broken and poured out. The sense of meaning and purpose, Kathy mentions it. I'm edified when I crochet and give, even when it's hard and my body is not cooperating. That's where the resurrection comes in and the renewal. So what's God calling you to? Where is God directing you? How are you feeling led, inspired, moved? Don't push that down. Don't run from that. Don't numb that. Don't ignore it. This is the most important work of our lives together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be obedient. Sometimes we just can't hear your voice. You're just not loud enough. Don't leave us alone. Pester us, Lord. Have your Holy Spirit use a bullhorn. Have others in our lives speak into them and be the voice of God for us, calling us to deeper levels of discipleship and faithfulness. Calling us to give just a little bit more of ourselves to you, Lord. Don't give up on us. Continue to hound. And help us when we hear to listen. Amen. If you would join us for our closing song.
We're going to sing Oceans. The lyrics are posted in the order of